Cross, who's going to be speaking for us today, I want to take a moment to speak to you as your pastor, because I know that there is a lot going on in the world today, a lot going on in our city, in our metroplex, in our nation, and I want to maybe offer a word of direction and guidance and encouragement to you. First of all, I want to say that it's okay for us to feel conflicting emotions right now, to not be sure how to feel. There's probably a mixture of anger, of fear, of frustration, of confusion, maybe of instability. And it's okay for us to not know how to deal with all those things. We don't have to wrap our emotions up in a pretty box and put a bow on it right now, okay? It's okay to feel. It's okay to grieve. It's okay to mourn. It's okay to be confused. It's okay, all right? I want to do something. I want us to pray for many people, and then I want to teach you what the Word of God says about this. So join me in praying now. Father, I pray for our nation. I pray, God, for some stability and some clarity. I pray that you would see us through this. I pray, God, that this would be an opportunity for the church to shine as the light in the darkness, that we would recognize that we have a ministry of reconciliation. And reconciliation is most sought after when there's division, and most necessary when there's division. And so I pray, God, that your people and your church would practice the ministry of reconciliation. And Father, I want to pray for these people by name. God, around the nation, there are families mourning. Father, I want to pray for Alton Sterling's family. No matter the circumstances, their family lost a husband and father, son and brother, cousin, uncle. I pray for their family. I pray for his family. I pray, Father, for Philando Castile's family. Once again, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of how it comes out, that family lost a father, a son, a boyfriend, a brother, an uncle. I pray for their family. Father, I pray for Officer Brent Thompson's family. I pray, God, that you would sustain them and help them. I pray for Officer Patrick Zamripa's family. He gave his life protecting others. I pray for Officer Michael Kroll's family. Father, these are men, husbands, fathers, brothers. I pray for Officer Michael Smith, who gave his life protecting the freedom of speech. I pray for Officer Lauren Ahrens, who also gave his life serving our community. I pray for their families, God, that you would sustain them. I pray for their churches, Father, that their churches would surround them and love them. Father, I also pray for Officer Salamone and Officer Lake, who pulled the trigger. God, I know that that is not an easy thing to do. And I know that Satan will want to make them believe that this is their fault. I pray, God, that you would protect them, help them. I pray for Officer Yanez, Lord, again, who pulled the trigger. I pray, God, that you would sustain him and help him. I pray for his family. I also pray, God, for Police Chief David Brown, for Mayor Mike Rawlings, as they become the epicenter of the nation's attention, at least for a while. I pray that you would give them wisdom. I pray for Police Chief Eddie Salazar and for Mayor Michael Driggers here in Ferris. God, that you would give them wisdom. How do they respond? I pray, Father, for the Dallas Police Department, the Ferris Police Department, the Baton Rouge Police Department, the Falcon Heights Police Department. And I pray for law enforcement officers around the nation. I pray, God, that you would surround these men and women who willingly lay down their lives. I pray that you would help them. Father, I also pray for the African-American community who is hurting today. I pray, Father, that the church would be a beacon of light to all people. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord is a God of justice. Our very sense of justice and injustice comes from the character of God. He asks his people to do three things through the prophet Micah. In Micah 6:8, says, "He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God?" Proverbs 17:15 shows us the heart of God as it relates to justice. It says, "He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord." So anyone who would look at someone who is guilty and say, "Not guilty," is an abomination of the Lord. But also anyone who would look at the accused of the not guilty and would say condemned is an abomination of the Lord. Our God is a just God. And what does he ask us to do but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with the Lord? I think that we need to do all three of those things today. All three of those things this week and this month. That's what our nation needs, is that this nation, that his people would do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with the Lord. God does not turn a blind eye on injustice, regardless of how it's carried out, whether that be on the part of a police officer who abuses their power and kills an innocent person and people who would ignore that, or by people who ignore the guilt of those who are killed and condemn the police for a justified killing. Injustice takes many forms and is directed at people of all walks of life. We must be a people of blind justice. We must mourn not only the tragic loss of life of police officers, but also demand that justice be served if and when police officers abuse their power. But listen, it is simply too early for us to make a call about whether the shootings in Baton Rouge and Minneapolis were justified or not. It's too early to make that call. The evidence will come out. We are a just people. We live under laws, and we as a people must demand that justice is served, that due justice, that due process is played out. But we cannot sensationalize one side or the other. If the officers were unjust in their shooting of these men, then justice demands that they be punished. And if we are God's people, then we cannot let the guilty off. But we got to let the justice system work. We have to trust that. But here's the thing. Our brothers and sisters around the country are hurting. They sense injustice, whether it's warranted or not. And I can tell you that Jesus would be out with the people. He would be loving people of all walks of life, but he would be slow to cast judgment one way or the other. Guys, it's easy for us to determine guilt and innocence from Facebook. But we were not there. We were not on the ground scuffling. We were not in the car. We were not pulling that person over. We're not on the ground. We don't know. And what we need to do is allow the evidence to come out and pray that justice is served. One way or the other. God is not okay with injustice in either way. Do you understand that, what it means here? He who justifies the wicked and condemns the righteous. We don't know who's wicked and who's righteous in either one of those situations. Let us be slow to condemn. Let us be slow to justify. Let us pray for our nation that justice would be served. Guys, you guys are going out into the world. You've got coworkers who may not see things the way you see them, who don't experience life the way that you experience it. Be slow. Be slow to post that post on Facebook. Be slow to cast judgment on Facebook. Because though you may be specifically speaking to one person, someone else who doesn't know the context, who doesn't know your heart, and who is hurting is reading your words. And I can promise you that Jesus never spoke a word to hurt people. He spoke truth, which did hurt people. But he never spoke to hurt people. Let our words be seasoned with grace, so that the things that we say build up and do not tear down. We are pleased this morning to have Mike Cross and his wife and his three kids with us this morning from Clermont-Ferrand. That's close. I'm not even going to try it. He said it this morning. I thought, oh, you're so French. Clermont. From Clermont-Ferrand, France. They've been in France for 5 years. I've been in Clermont for 3 years, and they are our supported missionary. They're with the Baptist Missionary Association. We, along with several other churches, support them and sponsor them and help them in the work that they're doing. And so without further ado, Mike, why don't you come up here and speak to us?
I want to make sure I don't talk too long. How's everybody doing? I don't think anybody will call me. Nobody's got my number. So it's great to be here with you today. It's good to see a lot of familiar faces and people that we knew when we were here. And it's good to see a lot of new faces and to see the church is growing, how the church has changed, and that God is blessing. And so it's a real joy to be able to be here with you today to share about what God's been doing in France, what God is doing with us, and to dive into his word just a little bit. For those of you that don't know, let me introduce my family. Our daughter Raylan's in the back already. Over here sitting in the middle by Miss Donna is my wife Rachel, and our oldest son James. Our youngest son, Caleb. Say hello. Thank you. So folks know where you are. And thankful that they could be here with me today. We've been back in country. We got back two Mondays ago. Back in country. And it's good to be back. It's hot, but it's all right. There's air conditioning. So that works out well. And yeah, it's interesting with everything that's going on. You know, when Brian and I got together and fixed this date, obviously, we didn't know what would be happening. between then and now, even between last week and now. But I do want to talk to you a little bit about France and the climate there, because as you well know from news articles and things that have been going on over the last year, France has been a little bit disruptive as well, with terrorist attacks and things that are going on. And so I thank you for your prayers, thank you for your support, and I want to thank you especially in thanking you for prayers and support. Thank you for all you've done for our family, for all the prayers that you've sent our way, for your financial support monthly and with the boys' school especially. It's a great ministry opportunity that I'll talk about in just a moment, but also just the outpouring of love that we get from you guys, the messages and the Facebook notes and the emails and things. Thank you so much. That really means a lot. And so we definitely appreciate those and don't want you to think that those go unnoticed or that we're ungrateful, because we certainly are, and appreciate you so much. So yeah, with things in France, things are still kind of meh. It's a good way to describe it. Things are still tense. A little bit with security, with different things that are going on. We are still technically under a state of emergency. Thankfully, nothing major has happened since the attacks of last November. But we're still on a sense of heightened emergency, especially after what happened in Belgium. And so it's just kind of a fluid situation. It changes and seems to move all the time. And so continue to pray for us and continue to pray for the people of France, because there's a lot of them who just don't feel safe. They're just kind of waiting at this point for what's next. Not only is there this sense of unrest with the terrorist attacks that have happened, there's a lot of political junk going on. Not that there's not any going on here. We've got to do a better job of scheduling our furloughs so we don't come back during an election year, because it's everywhere. Man, I thought it was bad in France. But there's a lot of political unrest right now with some different laws and things that have been passed kind of shady on the down low by the government, and that the people aren't happy about, and there have been protests and all sorts of different things going on. Thankfully, that those have, for the most part, been peaceful. There have been some incidences of violence, but nothing like what happened a couple of days ago here. And you know, it's not just Dallas, and it's not just France, and this stuff happens everywhere, all the time. I mean, how many people just this past week also, or in the past 10 days or so, I forget exactly when it happened, in Baghdad, got blown to bits one day while they were out in the market at the end of Ramadan. And it's been difficult. People ask me all the time about the Muslim population, and there is a large Muslim population, not only in France, but in Clermont-Ferrand. No problem. To his credit, it is spelled F-E-R-R-A-N-D. But with most French words, you don't say the last two or three letters. So, no problem. You did great, Brian. But there is a lot of there are many Muslims that live in Clermont. Nothing major has happened in our town. Praise the Lord. Everybody seems pretty peaceful. The Muslim people that I encounter are seem to be very kind. Seem to be normal, everyday folks. We have lots of immigrants, mostly from Northern Africa, that would be considered Muslim. A lot of them are Muslim by name and Muslim by culture, but not necessarily by active religion. However, that presence is there. In fact, they're working on building a new mosque in Clermont, but. You know, it's nothing that we, there's no fear. That's what I'm trying to say. We don't live in fear. There's no fear about going to the store or being in the store with Muslims or being on the bus or on the tram or any of that kind of stuff. There's just none of that that we've experienced in our time in Clermont. Ministry-wise, things are progressing. I was in our missions office up in Conway, just north of Little Rock, and are really excited because, as Brian said, we've been in France for 5 years. We were 2 years in language school, and then been in Clermont for 3 years. And to be honest, right before we came, 6 months or so were fairly discouraging time. We were pretty down, trying to figure out what's going on with what and how life was going to look in the next 6 months, in the next year, in the next 2 years, those kind of things. And we're just really wondering what was going on. And thankfully, we were able to leave on a high note. We had a group come from Kentucky that works with the has been coming for 6 years to work with the Baptist Church. That's in Clermont, and I did say the Baptist Church that's in Clermont, because in our town of 400,000 or so people, there's one Baptist Church. I did one like that. Sorry, I got to stop doing that. The French count like this. That's one, and that's two. So they always start with their thumb. So I wasn't trying to give you a thumbs up or anything. It was one. Sorry, one Baptist Church. In Clermont, there's about 5 evangelical churches in Clermont. And so this group came and did music, did concerts around. It was really an encouraging time. We're going to be doing some outreach courses, some different things in September when everybody gets back to work and gets back to school and all that stuff, back into the normal rhythm of life. And so we're excited and looking forward to what God has for us. Also in the past year, as we've begun to work with the Baptist Church in Clermont, they have home group ministries that meet every other week, and we've been able to start an English-speaking Bible study for a couple of reasons. One, so that anybody French that wants to come practice their English are more than welcome to come in an environment that is comfortable, and we're not going to make fun of them because not many people made fun of us when we were learning French, so we're not going to bother them about their English too much. And second of all, for the Americans who are a part of our church in Clermont, who may not be up on the language, who want to study the Bible in their native language. And it's been going really well. We had several meetings. I guess we started in February, sometime around there, January, February of this year, and went really well. Had lots of great discussion time, lots of time to really grow closer together. And one of the reasons that's a need for us is because there's lots of Americans that live in Clermont, because Clermont is the home of Michelin Tire. Michelin Tire is their worldwide headquarters, is in Clermont-Ferrand. That's where the two Michelin brothers started their company, and where a lot of work continues today. So there's always Americans in and out, every 6 months, every year, people come in, people go back, come back to the States, which is good because we get to meet a lot of people. As I mentioned the kids' school. They go to an international school that was started by Michelin way back when for the expat community. But it gives them an opportunity, one, to do most of their classes in English, so they're not burning their brain up all day translating everything into French. They have classes in French as well, of course. But one of the things that's difficult about that, for them and for us too, is that friends come, people come, and you build a relationship with them, and then in a year, they're gone. And so that kind of turning over has been difficult. But being a part of that school and being American, one of the things that's really been a benefit for us is with the French people who are there. And the French people who realize, hey, this group isn't going anywhere. This couple, this family isn't going anywhere. And they then feel more comfortable in establishing a relationship with us. And so we've began to see some of that happening. The French people are pretty kind of outwardly friendly. It takes a long time to really make any progress about anything. They're really private about talking about their religion and different things like that. And so it takes a lot of time to make any progress. But When I was up in Conway at the missions office, I was encouraged because they said, now, Mike, you've been in country for 3 years. Or not in country, sorry. In your spot, in your town for 3 years. And now's the time, traditionally, when you will see ministry start to pick up. We've got some friends of ours who've been in the south of France they've been in their spot for about 5 years and finally seeing ministry start to take off. So we're excited about what God is doing and what he is going to do with us in the future. We're really looking forward to seeing, especially this next year, how he moves and what he does and the things that that he has for us to do. We enjoy living in France. It's difficult sometimes. You know, there's days we go, I cannot speak another word of French. I just can't. And days are, you know, they're tough and we get over them by the grace of God. And thankfully, one of the things Rachel and I talk about all the time, and one of the ways that God is so good, and one of the neat ways that he works, is that very, very, very seldom, I can just count them easily. In the last 5 years, I can count them on one hand. The days where Rachel and I have felt that way on the same day. Because if we felt that way on the same day, we may have already come back. So God has been good in supporting us and allowing us to support one another in that. And so thank you again for all you've done, for all your prayers. Please continue to pray for us. Pray for the ministry of the church in Clermont. I would give you the name of the church, but it's just the Baptist Church. It's the Evangelical Baptist Church of Clermont. So pray for us, pray for them. And just pray that God will continue to allow us to work and to do things that are pleasing to him, will bring honor to him, and ultimately build his kingdom. Because that's what we want to do. That's what we want to see happen in France. You know, a lot of times when you think missionary, you think jungle or way off somewhere in the bush, in a tent, in a hut. But in the population of France, there's about 65 million people. Less than 1% of them are evangelical. And so there are lots and lots of people that don't know Jesus. And the number of people that don't know anything about Jesus because of our postmodern, post-Christian, secular society that we live in, the need is unbelievable. I mean, you don't have to go far. You almost don't have to go anywhere to find someone to talk to that doesn't know Jesus. So pray for us and continue to pray that we'll be bold in speaking for Christ. I want to talk to you briefly this morning about the freedom that we have in Christ. You know, as we came back into the States, everything was getting geared up for the 4th of July, and which is always neat to experience and to be back for. With all the patriotic stuff that goes on and the fireworks and the time for family and the time to think about our country and what's gone on in our country, to think about those and to who have fought and who have died so that we could be here and assemble and all of those things that I'm sure you guys talked a lot about last week. But one of the things that's important for us to remember is the freedom that we have in Christ. So I want you to look with me at Galatians 5. Galatians 5, I want to read to you verses 1 through 15. Galatians 5, verses 1 through 15. So Paul here writing to the Galatians, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you, because a little leaven leavens a whole lump. And I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the person who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed, and I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word, God. And I just pray right now that your Holy Spirit will open our hearts and open our minds to receive your word, to receive what you have for us today, Father. And that we would leave from this place being more like Christ. I pray in his name. Amen. So there's a lot going on here in Paul's letter to the Galatians. A little background info real quick just to kind of set the scene and why he starts off talking about circumcision. When you look at Paul's letters, he always starts off with his introduction. Hey, this is Paul, the bondservant of Christ, something along those lines. A little introduction. And then he will either get into just a little bit of theology, but always somewhere in the first chapter, first two chapters, there's some kind of encouragement, there's some kind of acclamation, there's some kind of, hey, I've heard what you've been doing, thanks a lot. There's some kind of that. In Galatians, we don't find that. In Galatians, he is angry. And when you look at the original language, when you look at the Greek, he's really angry. I mean, in the beginning of Galatians, he gives his little introduction. Hey, this is Paul, da-da-da-da-da. What's going on? What are you guys doing? You've turned away from the gospel. That's not another gospel. And he's just really angry because someone has come in after Paul into Galatia and said, hey, you guys, all the salvation stuff that Paul preached was good, but you know what? You need to be circumcised also. So he tried to come in after Paul and add to salvation, add to grace, which then makes it not grace. And so his whole letter is trying to counteract that. And that's why he's saying in chapter 5, verse 1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Then he gets into circumcision. See, Paul here is talking about that we are free from the law. And being free from the law allows us the freedom to live. And that's the first thing I want to talk to you about this morning, is that Jesus Christ, because of his death and his burial and his resurrection, has given us the freedom to live. We talk about freedom a lot. We talk about freedoms of this and freedom of speech and freedom of press. We can talk about all of those things that are in the Constitution. We've heard about freedom and people have talked about freedom in presidential debates and all sorts of different things. But what is, when we look at freedom and the freedom that Jesus Christ gives us, what are we really talking about? Because it's more than just the freedom to get up. It's more than just the freedom to go to my closet and pick what I want to wear for the day. You know, it's more than just freedom to pick whatever restaurant I want to eat at, or to do this, or to go buy that, or to listen to this, or to watch this on TV, or to watch that on TV. It's more than that kind of superficial freedom. Yes, we have all of those freedoms. But the freedom that Jesus Christ has given us is freedom to live, and it's freedom from sin. Listen, guys, this is something that I have learned, and I truly believe. And then when I read the scripture, I really find, listen, we are imperfect. We know that. We are being justified. You know, sanctification is a progressive thing. Let me tell you something. When you wake up in the morning, you don't have to sin. You don't have to. Because we've been set free from the bondage and the power of sin. And because the Holy Spirit dwells within us, we are free to go and live a life that is pleasing to God. We're free to go and live a life that makes others go, holy cow, something is really different about that person. I wonder what it is. And that's the kind of freedom that Christ wants us to live in. That's the kind of freedom that we need to be living in, especially now. Especially now. as things have just been turned upside down this past week, more than usual. Man, we need some people living in love. We need people who are willing to live. Now, you might be thinking, oh, Mike, that all sounds great. But you don't know me. You don't know my propensity to sin. You might be surprised. Not at how well I know you, but how well I know myself. But I know one thing, and I think I saw it on camp shirts. I guess these are camp shirts that some of you guys are wearing. And I would make from assumption, since it's on the shirt, that it was their theme verse for the week, John 8:36. It says, if the Son has set you free, we are free indeed. And that's what Jesus Christ did. And he gave us the freedom to live. But not only that, not only can we go and can we live and can we do the things that are pleasing to God with our life, there's more than that. And when we skip, I'm going to skip several verses. Like I said, I wanted to read the whole chunk for context. As Paul talks about circumcision, says, hey, you guys stand firm on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't get pulled back in. Don't get pulled back into that life of slavery, that yoke. You're taking it off. Don't put it back on. Leave it off. Stick with Jesus. Remember the grace that you've been saved in. And then he goes down to verse 13. And that's really where I want to spend some time and camp out for a little bit. Verses 13 and 14 and 15. He says, for you were called to freedom. Again, here we go. Back to freedom. He uses the same word. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Paul is so great. When you read through the Pauline epistles, he is so great about making a statement and then immediately answering the question that you have about it or cutting off what you might be thinking. Ooh, I'm free. Hot dog. I can do what I want. And Paul immediately says, no, wait, hang on. You can't. You can't just go around doing everything that you want to do. It's like the old thing, right? I can wave my arms. I'm free to wave my arm. Until I get to Brian's nose, then I can't wave my arm anymore. I don't have that right. I've got the right to wave my arm. Yes, to an extent. Because our freedom, and what Jesus is saying here, is this freedom that he has given us, this freedom that we've been called to, is not an opportunity to serve our flesh. It's to serve one another through love. Through love. That word, love, is so powerful and so profound and so needed in our world today. You guys know if we could just get past all this I or we over here and them over there, and just start loving folks. Huh. What a difference it would make. And guess what? Paul knew that too. Paul knew that too as he continued on when he said, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, which is a direct quote from Jesus. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And I will paraphrase for time's sake. Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said, you love God with every fiber of your being, with everything you've got, your heart, your soul, your spirit, your mind, everything you've got. Then you love your neighbor as yourself. So here's a question, and I want you to ponder with me. How much do we love ourselves? How much do you love yourself? Because I think if we're real honest with each other, we would all say, yeah, I love me some me. Now, I want you to think about how much you love yourself. Now, I want you to think about how much you love your neighbor. And how do those two line up? Mike, we were having a really good time. That's what Jesus said. And what Paul reiterates, that we're to love our neighbor as ourself. Which brings up another question. Well, who's my neighbor? Right? Because we're wanting to know who we can love and who we can't. Or who we don't have to. It's like when they ask Jesus, oh, how many times can I forgive my brother? Seven? Boy, I'd be good. Seven times, I'd be awesome. Forgive somebody that many times. And Jesus said, ha! No, seven. You just got to keep forgiving and keep forgiving and keep forgiving. So who's our neighbor? Who is it? Here's what I came up with. Who's my neighbor? I want you to look around. I want you to think about folks at work, your family, your friends, people you pass on the interstates, going here, there, and wherever around the Metroplex. And I want you to think about every person on the face of the earth who has ever been or whoever will be. They have all been created in the image of God. And that makes every person on the face of this earth important. And guess what? That makes them our neighbor. Everybody's our neighbor. Everybody. You don't have to agree with somebody for them to be your neighbor. You don't have to agree with somebody to love on them. People being our neighbors and being able to love one another has nothing to do with race or color or creed or money or positions or titles or any of that stuff. Love has to do with love. Because you know what? A long time ago, there was a poor, dark-skinned, from all accounts, not very pretty, Jewish carpenter who also happened to be the Son of God, who laid down his life and loved us when we were completely unlovable. And I am always amazed when I look at Scripture and how prophetic it is that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. In verse 15, Paul says, hey, but look, if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. And guys, you talk about some biting. That's what's going on today. We're spending so much time biting and devouring one another, not near enough time loving on one another. We sang songs this morning about not only the love we have for Christ, but the love he has for us. Just some amazing stuff. But this morning I want to encourage you. Excuse me. I want to encourage you to love on people. Your family, your friends, your coworkers. And please, please, please don't forget that you don't have to go out of the country to love on people. You don't have to go out of the country to be a missionary, to love on people, to tell people about Jesus. All you have to do is go next door or walk across the street or maybe walk in the other room in your house. There's plenty of people right here in Ferris that need loved on. And I can think of no better time to start loving on folks than right now. And you've got to remember, and I just not to pile on, but this word here, this agape type of love, this self-sacrificing love, this is not a love just so we can get things back from somebody, but a love that gives expecting nothing in return. That's the kind of love that Christ has. That's the kind of love that we need to have for others. So I encourage you folks, live free. live free, and love freely. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word, for the time together. I thank you, God, for the good people here at First Baptist Ferris. And Father, I want to pray for them, that each and every one of them will love. God, that they will understand the freedom that we have to live and to serve you with our lives. But more than that, God, the power and the freedom that we have to love others. Father, forgive us. Forgive us where we've been quick to cast a stone. Forgive us when we've been quick to turn a blind eye. Father, help us to love the way you loved. And Father, I pray that your love will spread through us and to others and will engulf this nation and this world. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Mike. Those are good words at a very strategic time in our nation. Thank you, Mike. After the service, make sure you love on him and shake his hand. Now we're going to watch a little video from youth camp.